From the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and sound bites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Washington Watch with Tony Perkins starts now.
I think the courts should take a step back and allow these processes to play out. What we're doing is good and right for the American people. What DOGE is doing is making sure that your taxpayer dollars, all of us, are spent in the way that they're intended to be spent.
That was House Speaker Mike Johnson earlier today defending the work of the Department of Government Efficiency. Welcome to Washington Watch, and thanks for tuning in. Well, as Democrats demonstrate outside government agencies targeted by DOGE for alleged wasteful spending of taxpayer dollars, new reports indicate that FEMA, the agency responsible for disaster response, spent $59 million last week to house illegal immigrants in New York City hotels. North Carolina Congressman Mark Harris joins us with more details. Continuing with DOGE, Texas Senator Ted Cruz will be here to discuss the lawsuits aimed at stopping efforts to eliminate this government waste. Meanwhile, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu announced that if all hostages held by Hamas are not released by Saturday, the war will resume. Now, his statement today follows yesterday's remarks from President Trump.
As far as I'm concerned, if all of the hostages aren't returned by Saturday at 12 o'clock, I think it's an appropriate time. I would say cancel it and all bets are off and let hell break out.
And some schools are refusing to comply with President Trump's executive order restoring the Title IX definition of sex to mean male or female. Is it time for parents to start showing up at school board meetings again? We'll talk about it with Nikki Neely, president and founder of Parents Defending Education. That's all coming up on this edition of Washington Watch, so be sure and stay with us. All right, despite the rants of Democrats and efforts by judges to slow it down, the Department of Government Efficiency, led by Elon Musk, continues to identify and cut wasteful spending in our federal government. An announcement yesterday on X, Musk shared how the DOGE team discovered that FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management Agency, spent $59 million just last week on luxury hotels in New York City to house illegal immigrants. Now, that's money meant for disaster relief. And Democrats want DOGE to stop what it's doing? Is that what the rest of America wants? Well, joining me now to discuss this in more, Congressman Mark Harris, who serves on the House Judiciary Committee, the Agriculture Committee, and the Committee on Education and Workforce. He represents the 8th Congressional District of North Carolina. Congressman Harris, welcome back to Washington Watch. Good to see you.
Thank you, Tony. It's great to be with you.
All right, I want to get your take on this. I mean, it might not be surprising considering what we've seen thus far from FEMA, but just last week, $59 million being spent to house illegal immigrants when we still have homes in individuals in North Carolina from the last hurricane homeless?
This is, again, such a travesty that the American people, the folks in North Carolina, everyone's up in arms about this. I tell you, I just have to say, thank the Lord for Elon Musk and for the work that's been done to expose these things. We're seeing this not only now, but we saw it with USAID. And we said last week, when all of that information was rolling out, that we just really believed that we were seeing the tip of the iceberg. And as these agencies continue to be exposed, as the information continues to flow, and granted, my colleagues on the other side are going to do everything they can to try to stop the exposure and stop the information. You've even got judges that are trying to stop the Secretary of Treasury from being able to see his own material there for his department. It's just crazy. But yes, President Trump is doing exactly what he told the American people he was going to do, and I'm very thankful for it.
This only furthers, I think, the distrust that the American people have toward the federal government when, if you recall, this was the last Congress before you were elected, but there needed to be additional allocations made to help FEMA in light of the disaster in North Carolina, South Carolina, Florida from Hurricane Helene. And so more money was allocated, and now we see where it's going. It's not going to help those who were, you know, the victims or the recipients of this natural disaster. It's going to house those who were let across the border illegally.
You're exactly right. And that does just smack at the credibility that we saw, or lack of credibility, in the last administration and even the FEMA holdover that they've had. President Trump was right. When he went down to North Carolina, first visit he made on his way to California to the wildfires, right after I had the privilege of being there, right after he had taken office and made that trip down there. And he made it clear to us that FEMA had failed. And it's become very evident. And this is just, again, more and more evidence of the failure that it's had and the call that we're going to have to take up as Congress to make sure that we correct course. And I think right now, it's so many, this is one of many things that Congress has got to begin to step up and codify the things that President Trump is doing by executive order. And this is a wake-up call to all Americans. And we're getting, listen, we're hearing from people at home that are saying, man, thank God that they're exposing this. I'm getting texts from people that are amazed to see the response that is happening by this White House. And we've got to do our part here in Congress to codify some of these things and begin to move the needle.
Now, Congressman Ayers, you mentioned when President Trump was there in North Carolina shortly after he stepped back into office, one of the comments he made there was, you know, maybe we need to consider whether or not we need to eliminate FEMA.
Yes, no question. I mean, we're seeing departments such as FEMA that at a minimum have got to be restructured, and at a maximum that they just need to be abolished. And so I'm not sure how it's going to all play out in the end, but I do know this, that there is a wake-up call, and DOGE is helping us do it. Elon Musk bringing leadership there. President Trump is doing what he told American people he would do. Promises made, promises kept. And I'm excited. It's kind of concerning, kind of scary when you think about it. But this is, again, I believe, just the tip of the iceberg. And we're going to be hearing, we've even talked about it in some of the committees, bringing in the new administration leaders of these agencies to share with us what they have found in their departments when they've taken over. So I think there's more to come. And I think voters better stay tuned.
I don't know if it's just the media reports I'm seeing or if this is actually what's happening, but it appears to me that Democrats are more outraged with the fact that DOGE exists than what they're exposing. I mean, what's your take and your colleagues' take on this outrage? I mean, Democrats are showing up at these various government agencies, you know, basically ready to chain themselves to the door and say, no, you can't cut.
That is exactly what they're doing, Tony, and they're really exposing themselves in the actions that they're taking. I mean, even hearings that we're involved in. I was in a subcommittee hearing this morning, and my colleagues on the left, all they wanted to talk about was DOGE. All they wanted to talk about was Elon Musk, when in reality, we were there for a hearing to talk about the regulatory state and the challenges and the damages that are being done, and business owners that were out there that had moved from California, New York, moved to Austin, Texas because of the environment. The hearing was about talking about regulation, but all the folks on the left wanted to do was try to hurl insults and make comments about what DOGE is doing. So it's kind of that thing that we've known for years. When you throw a rock into a pile of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that just got hit. And I think we're seeing that happen as all the exposure of the mismanagement and the waste and abuse and fraud of taxpayer money is coming to light.
Yeah, there's no question. There's a lot of yelping going on up there. I know this is relatively new. The House Speaker, the Chairman of the Budget Committee, announcing today they're going to move forward with a markup on Thursday on a reconciliation bill. I think Republicans are scheduled to gather tomorrow to discuss this. But what's the latest there on Capitol Hill?
There's still a lot of conversations going on, still a lot of work to be done. Obviously, you know, I'm a fiscal conservative, and I'm very interested in making sure that there are spending cuts, significant spending cuts that are part of these, or really spending savings. I mean, again, what we have seen in the first few weeks of the Trump administration, I think should cause every American to be appreciative of the fact that he's hit the pause button on spending to give a chance to assess the situation. Well, I think Congress is doing the same thing, and we need to do the same thing, because I don't know how many opportunities we're going to get to correct course here in our nation. So there's a lot of conversation still going on about the way we're going to try to save money. At the same time, we've got to secure the border. We've got to do the things that have to be done. And so a lot of conversation still going on around that. And we'll see what the markup holds between now and tomorrow.
Yesterday afternoon, we had your colleague, Congressman Andrew Clyde, on from Georgia, who is a member of the House Freedom Caucus. The House Freedom Caucus putting out kind of their proposal, a two-bill proposal on reconciliation. Are we getting, where are we on that aspect?
Well, I still believe the conversation is still ongoing of the one big, beautiful bill. But it's going to be harder and harder to get there, it seems, because there's some things we've got to do immediately. There is a need for this border security that's happening very quickly. You know, there's just, I don't think at the end of the day, there's vast disagreement on where we're going to end up. I do think there's disagreement on how we're going to get there and the level of savings that we're going to have. So I do think that, you know, the Freedom Caucus has put their bill out, and it's very strong, very supportive of it. I am, in seeing where we're going, because I think that we've got to be committed to spending cuts. We cannot, American people did not send us here facing a $37 trillion debt that we don't show significant bending of that curve on the national debt. That has got to happen, and I'm committed to it, and I know that a number of my colleagues are committed to it. So whatever plan we come up with, we've got to make sure that we are bending that curve.
So I guess a good analogy is you're in the car, everybody knows where you're headed on the journey. Well, you got a few backseat drivers that are picking out the restaurants, and maybe it's just drive-through would be best, and stay on the journey. Congressman Mark Harris, always great to see you. Thanks so much for taking time to join us today.
Thank you for having me.
All right, Congressman Mark Harris of North Carolina, former member of the Family Research Council team. Again, another prayer issue to pray that they do find their way forward this week. As we talked about yesterday, the Senate advancing their bill, a two-step bill, or two bills in their reconciliation package. It's got to get there. We've got a narrow window, and as Congressman Harris said, look, the American people have high expectations. So far, the administration has been meeting those expectations, and I would add, in some ways, exceeding them. But Congress has to step up. And as you know, very narrow margin, so all the Republicans got to be together in one accord, a big accord. All right, don't go away. More Washington Watch after this.
During these challenging times for our nation, Family Research Council continues to serve as a watchman on the wall for faith, family, and freedom. And together, thanks to your support, we're making an eternal impact. 2024 was a year of shining the light for biblical truth in Washington, D.C. Last fall, over 1,000 spiritually active, governance-engaged conservatives gathered for the Pray Vote Stand Summit to pray for our nation and ensure that the issues impacting SageCons were understood and advanced. Washington Watch with Tony Perkins marked a major milestone this year, its 900th episode, and added the Washington Watch News Desk, a new production that presents the top news each day from a biblical worldview. The Washington Stand published 2,000 articles of news, commentary, and podcasts in 2024, garnering over 5 million views. FRC's outlet for news and commentary continues to pursue the truth on the issues that matter most to you and your family. And with the launch of the Stand Firm app, you can listen to, watch, and read our content in one simple place. Pray for current issues, stay rooted in the scriptures, and engage the political sphere with a community of believers on our new platform. In 2024, FRC shaped public policy and culture, organizing the National Gathering for Prayer and Repentance, where members of Congress and Christian leaders came together to seek God's intervention in America. In May, FRC called upon believers to pray for and stand with Israel by dedicating a portion of their worship services to pray for Israel's peace, prosperity, and protection. With Pray Vote Stand Decision 2024, FRC and Real Life Network led a powerful evening of election night coverage to analyze the election results and pray that our nation would turn back to God. We also filmed a transformative educational course, God and Government. Launching early this year in January 2025, this series will explore the biblical and historical foundations of our government, empowering you to stand confidently in your role as a citizen of heaven and earth. Family Research Council thanks you for partnering with us, and we look forward to 2025 and standing for faith, family, and freedom.
Looking to grow closer to God in the new year? FRC's Stand on the Word Spiral Bound Journal is here to help. Dive deeper into Scripture with thought-provoking questions, note-taking space, and context for each book and author. This second edition, covering Isaiah 2 Revelation, will guide you in tracking your journey through God's Word while deepening your faith in Christ. Order now at frc.org/store or text journal to 67742. Perfect for you and your loved ones.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Good to have you with us on this Tuesday afternoon. The website, TonyPerkins.com. Better yet, get the Stand Firm app. You can download the Stand Firm app from the App Store. That's Stand Firm. That way you can have Washington Watch anywhere you go. You also can get our news and commentary feed, the Washington Stand, and my daily Bible commentary. Stand on the Word. So text app to 67742, 67742, or go to the App Store. Lots of resources there for you. Also helps you stay engaged in the process, including our first 100-day toolkit found right there on the Stand Firm app. Yesterday, President Trump issued an ultimatum to Hamas. This was significant. He called for the terror group to release all of its hostages by this Saturday at noon. Now, this, I think, was prompted in part to the response to the three hostages released over the weekend, their conditions, and then reports of what's been happening to the hostages that are being held by Hamas. Now, the president said that if Hamas does not abide by this timeline, then the ceasefire deal should be canceled. I like the way he put that, because he basically gave the go ahead to Israel. It's their decision. And they, he said, if the ceasefire deal should be canceled, Israel should resume its campaign to fully eliminate the terrorist group. But it's up to them. Well, earlier today, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, after about a 4-hour war cabinet meeting, released a statement affirming President Trump's message, basically stating if those hostages are not released by Saturday, well, they'll be back in Gaza. Joining me now to talk about this, once again, Chris Mitchell, the Middle East Bureau Chief for CBN News. Chris, welcome back to Washington Watch. You're becoming a regular.
Good to be back with you, Tony.
So a lot of news to cover since we spoke yesterday. In fact, we kind of laid the groundwork for this with the potential of the ceasefire deal coming apart. It now looks like it has come apart. What's the latest there from Jerusalem?
Well, as you said, the security cabinet met for 4 hours today, and Netanyahu came out with a statement that if the hostages are not released, then Israel it will go back into Gaza. The Israeli Defense Minister Yaakov Katz said they're prepared at the highest alert right now. They've canceled reserves, any vacations, and they've called up even more reserves, Tony. So they're prepared, if need be, to resume the war if these hostages are not released on Saturday. There's a little bit of uncertainty about whether all of the hostages have to be released in Israel's point of view, but we will see. Hamas is saying that it will now go back to the original ceasefire deal. However, they were the ones that actually stopped this ceasefire deal just before Trump made his announcement and ultimatum.
Too late for them to go back to that deal. They're the ones that crossed this line. Now they're going to have to deal with the outcome.
They do, and especially, as you said, those three hostages that came out emaciated, you know, reviving echoes of the Holocaust. I think it really upset personally President Trump, and I think that's part of the reason for his ultimatum and why he laid down the gauntlet. But as you said as well, he really is giving Israel latitude to what they need to do since they're really here with boots on the ground, ready to go in if necessary.
And that's the position I believe America should take, is to be supportive of Israel, not dictate what Israel should do one way or the other. I would have to think, you know, after our conversation yesterday and more information has circulated, that the public there in Israel is somewhat galvanized after they've seen the condition of these hostages. They've heard the reports of how they were treated in captivity, that people want Hamas eliminated.
That's right. I would say the entire nation has been galvanized, Tony. But Ash, as we have seen almost since October 7th, there is a difference of opinion of how to respond to Hamas. Some are saying the time is running out. We know how bad these last three hostages were. We expect that maybe the other hostages may be even in worse conditions. So time is of the essence. We need to do anything we do to get them out. On the other hand, Tony, and you have members of the coalition government by Netanyahu saying, this is the time to go in. We need to defeat Hamas. And certainly we want to make sure that the hostages are safe, but we have to eliminate this evil right on our doorstep.
Chris Mitchell, yesterday we talked about the difficult decision that is facing, or that Prime Minister Netanyahu is facing. This certainly is, if Israel, the IDF goes back in, the future of the remaining hostages, however many may still be alive, is certainly in question. But as we've said about there's a division in terms of how to approach this, but from a political standpoint as well, that has to be factored in. And those on his right of the Likud party, to the right of the Likud party, demanding that if those hostages are not all released on Saturday, that it is time to go back in and eliminate Hamas. So the pressure is really building.
Yes. Yeah, very much so. And the next few days are going to be crucial for Israel and what happens as we go up to this crescendo Saturday at noon here in Israel. So all of these calculations are exactly what Prime Minister Netanyahu has to do. And he's coming back from really a triumphant meeting with the president last week, with members on Capitol Hill and other members of the administration. But now he's got a real dilemma right now. And that's why, as we have talked many times, Tony, how important it is to be praying for Prime Minister Netanyahu and all the Israeli leaders here having this conundrum. And, you know, I was watching a video just earlier today that really what happens, Hamas does the kidnapping. And what it does, they step in the background, and it really puts the pressure on the government, whomever that may be, when their citizens are being kidnapped. So just a horrific reality show being played out in real time.
Hopefully the outcome of this will be such that Hamas will not be able to take hostages anymore, and those in the Islamic world that seek to take hostages will think twice about it after they see the outcome. Chris Mitchell, I want to thank you for joining us, and we will certainly encourage people here to pray for Israel, to pray for these hostages, and to pray for Benjamin Netanyahu and his team as they make the decisions going forward in the next 48 to 72 hours.
Yeah. Thanks, Tony. Great to be with you.
All right. Chris Mitchell, CBN News in Jerusalem, a great source. And you can check out more of Chris's reporting. Go to TonyPerkins.com, and you can follow the links over. All right. When we come back, we're going to return to our conversation about DOGE. We're going to be joined by Texas Senator Ted Cruz. He's coming up next, so don't go away. More Washington Watch straight ahead.
Beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain.
At the 2025 National Gathering for Prayer and Repentance, hundreds gathered with Christian and government leaders at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., to pray for the nation and ask God to forgive us of our sins.
The fruit is plain.
We gather here not to appeal to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. We are appealing to heaven. Today we make our appeal not in the authority of a political party or in the name of a denomination. We come in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and we have been commissioned to operate in that authority.
Father, we pray in Jesus' name for our complacency, our greed, our pride, our gluttony, our sloth, and tolerance of sin.
Lord, your word is the food that can make America healthy again. May your word be exalted and believed in our nation again.
Lord, we ask that you allow us to become that shining city on the hill once more. For your love, your grace, and your mercy.
Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. For the opportunity that you have provided us to heal our land. We ask you to do it, Lord. We ask you for the wisdom, discernment, and stamina to do the thing that you have called each one of us, all of us here, to do. May we be found faithful. We trust it, pray it, believe it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining us. All right, as we've been discussing, a lot of pushback over what the Department of Government Efficiency is doing to cut down on wasteful spending. And part of that is coming from judges who are slowing down the efforts. Over the weekend, for example, a federal judge temporarily restricted DOGE's access to the Treasury Department's payment and data system, saying there was a risk of irreparable harm. Now, Republicans, in response, have accused the judges of abusing their positions. You know, how can Congress work together with DOGE to assist in those efforts to ensure that the law is complied with, but that we eliminate this waste of taxpayer money? Joining me now to discuss this, Senator Ted Cruz of Texas, who has been assisting in efforts to root out government waste, is chairman of the Senate Committee on Commerce, Science, and Transportation. Senator Cruz, welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining us.
Tony, great to join you. Thank you for having me.
So you also are on the Senate Judiciary Committee. In addition, you're a lawyer who has worked in the Department of Justice, and you were Solicitor General of Texas. You've got quite a resume. What do you make of these actions by judges against the efforts of the Trump administration? Understanding there's separation of powers and there's checks and balances, but what's your take?
Well, listen, we are 3 weeks into this Trump presidency, 21 days. It's hard to believe it has only been 3 weeks. We've never seen a president hit the ground running this fast with so much shock and awe. And I got to say, what Elon Musk is doing at DOGE, I think, is incredibly important. And he's very much embodying the Silicon Valley ethos of move fast and break things. And he is targeting and highlighting egregious waste and working to shut it down. Now, we can expect throughout the Trump presidency that there is going to be a wave of lawsuits, lawsuits from Democrat attorneys general, lawsuits from left-wing interest groups. And some of the lawsuits are going to prevail at least at different points in time. But this effort, at the end of the day, what President Trump is doing is following through on his mandate from the American people. In November, there was a clear and unequivocal mandate. They reelected President Trump. They gave us a Republican Senate, a Republican House. We're going to rein in this abuse and rein in really this weaponization of the federal government that we saw under Joe Biden and the Democrats, where they used the Department of Justice, they used the FBI to target their political enemies. And you look at the spending we're seeing, for example, in USAID, it is a wish list of left-wing groups that are being paid off, and they're spending money. $2 million on sex changes in Guatemala, $8 million on teaching DEI in Serbia, $20 million on Sesame Street in Iraq. And it is an absolute abuse of government power. That's what Elon and President Trump are taking on. And listen, right at the heart of this is a fundamental dispute about presidential power that is built into the Constitution, which is a longstanding power of the president that is called impoundment. Impoundment is when the chief executive declines to spend money that Congress has appropriated. Impoundments existed for a long time. The first president to exercise the impoundment power was Thomas Jefferson in 1801, and Republicans and Democrats have exercised the impoundment power for centuries. Now, Richard Nixon in the 1970s was very aggressive exercising impoundment, and Congress passed a law that sought to rein in that power, and the Supreme Court upheld that law. I believe what the Trump administration is doing is engaging in a systematic litigation strategy to return the constitutional power of impoundment to the president. Doing so would be very, very good for reining in the out-of-control spending we're seeing.
100% agree with all that you've laid out there, because I think this is the one opportunity we've had. And it is shock and awe when you see what President Trump has done in such a short period of time. And there's no way you can do this piecemeal. You got to get in there and get it all out, or it never happened. But I know, as a constitutional attorney, the rule of law is important to you. So
absolutely,
Congress does have that role to watch very carefully. And I trust that you and your colleagues will be supportive of the president, but also make sure it's done in the right way, because whatever is done now can be done by the left in the future.
Undoubtedly, and we're going to see Congress come in and pass legislation this year using what is called budget reconciliation. And my hope is, with budget reconciliation, we're going to rebuild the military, we're going to secure the border, we're going to extend the Trump tax cuts and make them bigger and bolder. And I hope we see very significant spending cuts that really, I think, Elon Musk and the Trump administration are blazing the way of highlighting these egregious abuses that I think should be right at the top of the list of what we're cutting. Congress, at the end of the day, has the power of the purse, and we appropriate funds. And I think we need to see congressional leadership be every bit as bold as President Trump is being right now.
Absolutely. Just about a minute left. You introduced a bill this morning. Speaking of the reconciliation, just to get money for the border, you introduced a bill that would protect Border Patrol agents and local law enforcement who may risk their lives in high-speed chases. Very quickly, tell us about that.
Well, it's the Agent Raul Gonzalez Jr. Act, and what it does is it increases the penalty for illegal immigrants who engage in high-speed chases. And we see Agent Raul Gonzalez lost his life near Mission, Texas, because he was chasing a group of illegal immigrants and was killed. This puts strong prison penalties on illegal aliens engaging in a high-speed chase. It also bans them permanently from ever being legally admitted to this country. Right now, the House of Representatives today is voting on my legislation, the Agent Raul Gonzalez Act. I think it's going to pass the House, and my hope is we'll take it up at the Senate and pass it and put it on President Trump's desk so that we can protect the brave Border Patrol agents, but also protect the families and communities, especially around the border, who are endangered by these criminals fleeing the police.
All right. And it should pass quickly, and the president should sign it. Senator Ted Cruz, always great to see you, my friend. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Tony. I appreciate you.
All right. You too. All right, folks, a lot more to talk about here on this edition of Washington Watch. So don't go away. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Nikki Neely, president of Parents Defending Education. Hello, I'm Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. Behind me is one of the most recognizable buildings in all the world.
the U.S. Capitol. What does it stand for? Well, most people say government. But do you know the Bible talks about four institutions of government? You know what they are? And do we have a republic or a democracy? Well, what do you say? Also, what about this thing, separation of church and state? Does that mean Christians shouldn't be involved in government? Guess what? We address those issues and more in our new God and Government course. I invite you to join us to see what the historical record and the Bible has to say about government. Join us for God and Government.
The world is hurting. Streets are filled with crime, families are broken, sin is celebrated, and God is mocked. Everywhere we look, the wages of our sin are on full display. As Christians, we know that surrender to God's will is the solution to our biggest problems, but not everyone agrees. Even in church, we hear people say the most important thing is to be tolerant, that we shouldn't impose a morality on other people, and that loving our neighbor means celebrating what they do. But you can't do that. It's not that you don't love your neighbor, you do. But you care about God's opinion more than your neighbor's opinion, and this makes you different. In fact, sometimes it makes you feel alone, like you're the only one. But there is good news. You are not alone, not even close. Research has found that there are 59 million American adults who are a lot like you. There are millions of people around the country who are born again, deeply committed to practicing their faith, and believe the Bible is the reliable word of God. But that's not all. They're also engaged in our government. They're voters. They're more likely to be involved in their community, and they're making a difference in elections. The problem is that a lot of them feel alone too. We want to change that. FRC wants to connect these 59 million Americans to speak the truth together, no matter the cost. If you want to learn more about this group and what it means to be a spiritually active, governance-engaged conservative, or if you want to find out if you are one of these SageCons yourself, go to frc.org/SageCon and take the quiz to find out. The world is hurting, and we have the solution. We can't do it alone, but we can do it if we work together. That's what we're working toward every day. Join us. Go to frc.org/SageCon, SageCon, to learn more. That's SageCon, SageCon, to learn more.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining us. If you've not yet downloaded the Stand Firm app, I encourage you to do so. That way you can have Washington Watch no matter where you go. But you'll also get our Stand, Washington Stand news and commentary feed and my daily Bible commentary, Stand on the Word. So go to the App Store, download the Stand Firm app, or you can text APP, that's APP, to 67742, and I'll send you a link. Our reading for today comes from Jeremiah chapter 15. The prophet pleads, "Remember me, O Lord," and he laments, "Why is my pain perpetual?" He feels abandoned, wondering if God would prove unreliable like waters that fail. But in verse 19, God offers a clear rebuke. "If you return, then I will bring you back. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth." Essentially, Jeremiah complains that he's spoken God's truth, and now he stands alone, targeted by those who oppose him. He questions why God's promises seem so distant. Yet the Lord's response exposes that Jeremiah's eyes are fixed too much on his persecutors, letting them shape his perspective. Here, God issues a direct challenge. God's message is to reorient his gaze and trust him fully. Far from pampering his servant, God reminds Jeremiah to remain faithful and separate what is precious from what is worthless. The prophet must not stoop to the standards of those who attack him. Instead, he is called to rise, return to the Lord, and speak as God's mouthpiece. To find out more about our journey through the Bible, text Bible to 67742. Well, as we have been discussing, the Department of Government Efficiency, being led by Elon Musk, continues to dig through agencies of the federal government for waste, fraud, and abuse. Of course, you don't have to look too far. And now he's turning to the Department of Education. Yesterday, DOGE terminated contracts totaling nearly $1 billion, that's with a B. That includes $101 million worth in DEI training grants. given how students in America have been underperforming over the past few years, is it crazy to suggest that maybe they should focus on ABCs rather than DEI? I mean, to me, that makes sense. Well, here with me in studio to discuss this and much more, Nikki Neely, president and founder of Parents Defending Education. Nikki, welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining me.
Thank you for having me.
All right. So first, give us your grade of the second Trump administration's actions as it pertains to education so far.
I think so far I'm going to give them an A. And this is not grading on a curve. This is not doing equitable grading. This is just he is promises made, promises kept. And so I think we're really excited to see what the next 4 years are going to be like, because now it's time to put some meat on the bones.
Now, there's been some rumblings that the Department of Education may be completely eliminated via an executive order by the White House, which has the left all worked up. In fact, Friday, I think it was, they had a Democratic congressman down trying to get into the Department of Education to basically hold a protest.
Well, I think it's sweet because, you know, this is finally, they actually care about education. I was in the House Education Committee on Wednesday testifying, and a lot of those members were actually not there. So the fact that this is now on their radar shows that at least something's breaking through. Elon has their attention. But as you alluded to, there is so much garbage in that Department of Education budget. They have been focusing for the past 4 years, and frankly, much longer, on pretty much everything except for educating our children and keeping them safe.
Talk a little bit about your testimony before the House Education Committee. In fact, earlier in the program, we had Congressman Mark Harris on, who is a member of the Education Committee. What was the focus of your testimony?
Certainly, the NAEP scores that came out recently underscored the fact that America's schools are failing our children before our very eyes. And that's because they have focused all of their time, all of their money, and all of their spending on initiatives like DEI, like equity, like gender initiatives, keeping secrets from parents, keeping us at arm's length. And then foreign funding coming in. There is a laundry list of problems. And so it's time to root out all of the bad and focus back on the good and the core curriculum that students should be learning, and to partner with families to help children thrive. I mean, the fact that the Biden administration pushed us away, called us domestic terrorists, is such an insult to injury, because that school principal, that superintendent is not going to be there when my daughter turns 20 and is breaking up with a boyfriend or anything like that. They're trying to sever that parent-child relationship.
Nikki, you made reference to the response, the administration collaborating with leftist groups to try to marginalize and demean parents who showed up at school board meetings. It happened not far from here in Leesburg. Mm-hmm. And I would point to that and say that was a breaking point. It was a breaking point for parents. It was a turning point for the nation. And since then, we've seen a growing movement that I think manifested itself in this most recent election.
Absolutely. I think parents had a window into their child's education during COVID. They were disappointed about what they saw or what their children were not learning. And then when they tried to engage, they were pushed away. We regularly talk to parents who say, they're told when they ask for curriculum, they're told file a public records request. They're quoted thousands of dollars. That's not how it used to be when we were growing up. And the fact that teachers now think that they know better how to raise our children than we do is just such a slap in the face.
I do think you're absolutely right. I think when parents saw the first wave was kind of what they were being taught because of COVID, they got a glimpse into it. But it's very similar, I think, to what DOGE is exposing. People knew there was a problem, that it wasn't right, but shocked to find that FEMA, the agency that is supposed to take care of disaster relief in this country, is spent $59 million last week housing illegal immigrants in luxury hotels in New York City, then it creates even greater of a stir. So I think when parents showed up school board meetings, they were treated as domestic terrorists. They were given the runaround. I just think the momentum has continued to build. And now you have school boards that are refusing to comply with President Trump's executive order last week that said, look, this Title IX redefinition of sex to include gender, it ain't gonna cut it. That's not what the law said. It's male and female. But you have school districts saying, I don't care. We're not gonna comply.
Yes. I mean, we're seeing this, I think, frankly, across all policy issues, right? Be it immigration, be it all these other pulling out, all, you know, defunding these other programs. I would remind all of these school board members about the Supremacy Clause of the U.S. Constitution. I mean, as you and I know, civics education in America hasn't been great, so I'm not totally surprised that some of these school board members don't really realize that they are accountable. But I think there is going to be real consequences for some of these actors. And again, as we start to legislate and implement President Trump's executive orders, right, there will be, you know, we'll have to make some examples of some people.
Well, clearly, Congress is going to have to codify these executive orders, because in 4 years, it could change back.
Right.
If the American people go to sleep. But let's talk about what we can do right now, because this is not just Congress. This is one of the things that I've been pushing very hard, is that as excited as we are about some of the actions taken by President Trump, they're executive orders. And this is not the finish line. This is just the starting line. Parents need to be, maybe some of these mama bears maybe need to come out of hibernation and show back up at these school board meetings and say, hey, wait a minute, this is not what the law says.
You are so right. I keep reminding people, do not hang that mission accomplished sign like George Bush did. This is very much a moment in time where the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. We are watching all of these programs go underground, renaming themselves. The DEI department is now the belonging department, things like that. And so it's really incumbent on parents to keep an eye on their local district, on their state, and let people know. This is, I mean, you know, see something, say something. We have a tip line. We encourage people to tell us, and then we'll get it to the right elected officials at the federal or state level.
All right. Give out that tip line.
Sure. Our website is defendinged.org, and people can submit tips. They can say if they want to be anonymous, and then I'll be the bad guy. I'll get the hate mail, but we'll get the job done.
So let's talk about some of that job that you're doing, because I mentioned earlier about the over $100 million being spent for DEI training grants. Those have been terminated now, but Parents Defending Education had recently published a new report that exposed the full scope of the Biden Department of Education and these DEI grants. Tell us what you found.
Sure. We released right before Christmas, looking at $1 billion that the Biden administration had spent over the past 4 years in DEI-related grants related to hiring, programming, things like that. We then follow that up with a look into the Department of Justice, which does school safety grants. They spent $100 million on DEI programs as well, including in one in Ohio, knitting circles and yoga. You know, that's not keeping our kids safe. And so I think about that saying, don't tell me what your priorities are. Show me how you spend your money, and I'll show you what your priorities are. This is what the Biden administration, how they prioritize things. They viewed their stakeholders and their customers as these activists, as teachers' unions, and not as families, not as parents, and not as students.
Hey, this is so deeply woven into our government. I mean, the only way to get it out is basically what President Trump is doing, shock therapy.
Yep.
I mean, it is, you can't just stick your toe in the water. You got to jump all in if you're going to get rid of this.
Yes, this is so entrenched. And the fact that we're watching Democrats right now dig in and defend the status quo has failed our children.
I think that's extremely important to go back and just look at, all right, how do we measure success? All right, what is the purpose of education? Obviously, we want to equip our kids to be productive, to be responsible, to be resourceful, to go into the workforce and be productive.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at test scores and you look at the decline in the outcome of public education, we're not succeeding. But when you look at where this money is being placed in, you know, all of this focus on sexual identity and DEI and all this, it's a distraction from education. So just look at the numbers.
Yeah.
If you can tell me that we're succeeding doing what we're doing, then fine.
I mean, the amount of money we're spending on a per pupil basis in this country has gone up year over year for the past 40 years. Achievement, as you have alluded to, has gone down. The number of middle-level managers and administrators is through the roof, and so the money that's being allocated is not even making it into classrooms.
Yeah.
We're spending, they have our kids for 7 or 8 hours a day, and they choose to fill that time with identity politics and grievance.
Often teaching them and kind of guiding them counter to what their parents are teaching them.
Very much so. I think back to the midterms. The Michigan Democratic Party had a Facebook post they had to take down in shame, but it said the purpose of a public school is to teach children what society needs them to know. They presuppose that they know what our kids need to know, not you or I. You know, it's the...
Well, I alluded to Virginia politics earlier. You remember Terry McAuliffe running for governor in a debate. What did he say?
That
education belongs. We don't want parents deciding these things. We have to decide this. I mean, it was the arrogance that we see from those on the left. Now, Nikki, I'll be very candid as I talk about education on this program a lot. I think parents need to take. And I know you're not going to disagree with me on this. Parents need to take the responsibility. God has given us both the responsibility and the authority to teach our children. Now, we can delegate the authority. You know, you can do that. I don't recommend it, but you can. But you cannot delegate the responsibility. God will hold you accountable for the education of your children. And so I highly recommend homeschooling. I know you homeschool your kids.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's such a short window of time that you have with your kids. So my wife homeschooled all five of our children. But I know not everybody feels like they can do it. I think more people can do it than think they can, because it's really not that difficult these days with all of the curriculum and the tools that are out there and the support groups and the co-ops. But we still have to address public education, because the vast majority of kids are trained and educated, if you will, in public education. So we cannot neglect getting a hold of what's happening in the public school system.
Yes, and I think the more that parents exercise those options, be it homeschooling, be it saying, I'm going to send my child to a parochial school, your values don't align with mine, it puts pressure on the public school system to improve. They actually have to compete for families for that per-pupil funding. And so a rising tide lifts all ships. I mean, wealthy families in this country have always had school choice. I mean, they can choose to take time off. They can send their kid to a private school. They can move. It's the poor families that have been trapped by this. And again, where are the equity warriors that are screaming about the learning loss in our inner cities? Strangely silent.
Well, I mean, look at the response that you've had to school choice.
Mm-hmm.
The very ones who should be championing school choice to help those inner city kids and those who are in failing schools are more concerned about protecting the institution than they are the individual students.
I used to think that only the teachers' unions were the bad actor in this space, but I have since come to learn that the education industrial complex is so many other activist organizations, the professional associations. Everyone is in it for a dollar. They don't care about our children at all. It really is the family that is standing between our children and the void, and it is such an important job.
You just follow the money. I mean, when you have this much government money involved in something, you are going to see the development, as you said, of the educational industrial complex. We see it with the military. Anytime there's government money around, there will be an industry that will develop around it.
Yeah.
And it's not necessarily to further the purposes of that core entity.
No, they know how to write for the request for proposal and things like that, but they're not keeping our kids' best interests at heart. And, you know, many of us know our children have different learning styles. They need specialized instruction based on what their needs are, what their interests are. One size fits all is not the way forward.
Nikki, we're out of time, but give out your website one more time.
It is defendinged.org. So we have tips, advice, a map of different indoctrination problems around the country. So we encourage everybody to check it out.
Well, folks, be sure and check out that website. And Nikki, thank you for joining us today, and thank you for the great work that you do.
Thank you for having me.
All right. And folks, I want to thank you for joining us as well. Be sure and check out that website. Also, if you've not yet downloaded the Stand Firm app and put that on your smartphone, make your phone smarter, get the Stand Firm app, go to the App Store or text APP to 67742. All right, we're out of time for today. Thanks for joining us. Until next time, I leave you once again with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul, found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com.